Blog Talk Radio.
Wonderful world in the time of generation redemption. This is Here Comes a Time from Isaac Paton from his brand new CD. This is your humble cyberspace Torah activist Dan Zusugubin welcoming everyone with love and respect and dignity for the human condition for everyone here. This is the 127th class of Soul Class, 29th class, excuse me, Soul Class. So blessings and greetings. Blessed souls, we step back and take a deep breath and exhale, sigh of relief that the horizon of human excellence, of strength and dignity is being exhibited by certain members of the human family. Kol mishpacha adamah. One person who exemplifies this excellence of strength and dignity is human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, along with his wife Avala Chana, for the past 21 years have been educating thousands of families, buckle themselves up in preparation for what has been too much of a roller coaster ride of getting dignified education for their atypical children, who grow up into becoming actually, in spite of all the hurdles, positive contributing members of society directly and indirectly. Our last show, the eighth tutorial in this series concerning this seminal organization, which has been around for 21 plus years, Heart to Heart American, featured actually an unexpected caller by the name of Sal, a New York City employed taxi driver who also happens to be a licensed social worker, who shared his experiences working with families dealing with their guilty and ambivalent feelings raising atypical children. Rabbi Goldstock spoke about parents, their difficulties, as well as his and his wife's honest struggles to raise their family while their own atypical child was developing beautifully. 40 plus years into their blessed marriage, They want to take their family experience and the experience of other families to the next level by opening up a shiny new center in Jerusalem, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, to work with atypical children and adults in conjunction with their organization, which you can see on the internet at www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And later in the show, Rabbi Goldstock will give phone numbers and how you can help in his noble designs to empower atypical children and the families of these atypical children and young adults. So please join us in our continuing radio tutorial as we prepare to further explore with Rabbi Goldstock's professional, clinical, and personal experiences our tour guide into the depth of caring and uncaring human consciousness. And I think we have Rabbi Goldstock on the line. Eliezer, are you there?
Yes, I am, and good morning to you.
Good morning.
I said earlier, Pischuli Shari Tzedek, that we should see the gates of Shemayim should open, and we should see all of the brachas just come pouring through.
Beautiful.
We're not going to the depths of consciousness. We're going to the heights of consciousness.
Okay, very good. Now, Lisa, I got this. Actually, I want to thank publicly one of the members of your scientific advisory board. Maybe later on the show, you want to talk about some of the distinguished people on that board and other members of your board of trustees. Ross Barnard is a top flight creme de la creme scientist out in Australia. And within the last couple of days, he sent me an article, or actually part of a book, a page from a book by the Chief Rav of England, Rav Yonason or Jonathan Sachs. And this book is entitled Covenant and Conversation. So I'm going to pluck out a paragraph and use it as the segue into your tangent and very real commentary, Eliezer. So it goes like this. If we go back into the text of the Bible, the Torah, we see a remarkable phenomenon. In Genesis chapter 1, God is described as Elohim, one of the names of God, indicating contraction and the source of all limitation. But in chapters 2 and 3, he's called Hashem, the ineffable four-letter name of Hashem, God, and Elohim. But by chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, he's called only by the four-letter name, the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. So something changes in the course of these chapters. Not God, who does not change, but rather human perception of God. And where I'm going with this, Eliezer, is that if we see that human perception of God changed as recorded in the Torah, as God told Moses to write down, Moshe, for the rest of the human family to learn about, so too I think that we have to change our perception of human beings, whether typical or atypical, because the human beings we must change our perception about was created by a God who also we have to change our perception of him. And perhaps if we are raising our perception of the human condition, we're actually becoming more conscious of the all-living, mighty, eternal God. So your thoughts on this matter?
Well, yes. First of all, the name Elohim is often misinterpreted to mean many names or many gods. It's, you know, the people jump in and try to make that into something it's not. God obviously is multifaceted. So when we speak of something that is multifaceted and has many aspects and certainly well beyond our capacity to comprehend, it takes us to a level of having to put the nomenclature into a plural or a pluralization of it. Now, when we're talking about one aspect of godliness or of God, then we can talk about it in a more singular form. Doesn't mean that it really is a singular issue, because as we know, something that is infinite, I don't know if we call that, if that's singular or plural. I still haven't gotten a handle on that myself, but and if somebody has the answer to that, I'm certainly willing to listen. But we have many people that have worked in the field of Torah education, and Jonathan Sachs is certainly one of them, who has brought out the fact that it's our perception or our capacity to comprehend you know, it's like anything. You begin with a little bit of something, and then you try a little bit more. Gradually, you're able to accept. Or it's like nobody goes into the gym and just walks over and picks up a 300-pound dumbbell and lifts it up in the air and puts it down and says, okay, now what's next? You gradually have to work your way up to it. In fact, there's a story in the Gemara of a young man who at the age of bar mitzvah, 13, his father gave him a calf, a small calf. And he told him to put the calf on your shoulder and carry him across the field. And he did. He carried the calf across the field. And he said, every day I want you to pick this calf up, put him on your shoulders, and carry him across the field.
Mm-hmm.
So the son said, okay. And about 10 years later, there were a group of Rabbanim that were walking, you know, on a pathway through the neighborhood, and they looked up and they saw this full-grown man carrying a full-grown, behema, a steer, on his shoulders across the field. Now, of course, the rabbis were stunned. You know, how did he learn how to do that? Well, his father obviously understood this concept of gradually working your way into something. And we know that, you know, when you start learning, if you learn an aleph and then you learn a bays, and then you put an aleph with a bays, you learn the word av. And it's the same thing here. When we're learning about Hashem, we have to learn about Elohim, which are the many aspects of Hashem, and then gradually start learning from the highest levels and from the lowest levels to comprehend little by little. We're kind of like spoon-fed.
Mm-hmm.
The problem we have many times that I know I have in discussions with people who are non-Jewish people who are trying to explain to me how the Torah works and explain to me why they've found the answer that is outside the realm of Torah is that they have never studied the Torah from the Aleph to the Beis to the Gimel to the Dalet, etc., etc. They didn't start by lifting a calf and walking across the field. And when they are talking with Jews who have done that, and I'm using that
the source of an allegory.
That's exactly what I meant to say. This, as the source of the allegory, that you have to remember that somebody is coming and trying to explain something based on a truth that has been worked on and acquired on one side, and on the other side, it's almost like instant coffee. You know, one guy
right.
has percolated it, and the other guy just put a teaspoon in. You have to go back to the beginning and understand that you can't tear pages and pages of scripture out of the Torah just to make your concept or your idealization of how you see the world or try to prove your point. It doesn't work that way. Now, that having been said, we've got to back up now. Elohim, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, we have some exceedingly deep and very high concepts happening simultaneously here. And we have this because we understand that in every human being there's what's called a chachma, bina, and das. There's the wisdom that is what chachma is called in Hebrew. Chachma is like is wisdom. Now wisdom is out there for anyone to attach themselves to. Anyone can, it's available to anyone. And it's, chachma is that way because the hint to that is that that if you reverse the letters, it's koachma. It's the power of what? Meaning, if something is out there and you don't know what it is, it's available to everyone equally. But when you bring it down into your mind and you swirl it around and you work on it, then you begin to understand it. And that's what's called bina. The level of bina is to understand something. And the word bina comes from the words, of the source of the words, is to build, bona, livnot. To build something is bona. So understanding is a process of building the koach ma, the whatever it is out there that just came into your head that you don't fully understand yet. Now you work on it and you understand it. That doesn't mean that just because I now fully understand it, that I will be able to accurately and precisely give it over to someone else and that they will be able to receive what I'm saying. That only happens when you turn the corner and leave understanding and go to what's called das, which is knowledge. Das and knowledge is a word that we find at the very beginning of the Torah, where we say Adam nu chava. It means connection. It's a way of connecting with another human being, and that's how we connect with each other through our thought process, is by grabbing onto this koach ma that we don't really fully grasp yet, but we know that there's something going on in our head, and we work on it, and we think, and we think, and we think, and we work on it, and delve into the various aspects of our thought process, and we come to a level of understanding, a level of bina, because we've built this concept, and now we turn the corner and we try it out, and we try it by giving it over to someone else. And if they grasp what I'm saying, we've now got what's called das. We've made a connection. My knowing has been passed over to you in a way that you now can know and understand, because I've done the work because it came into my head. Now, you certainly could do the same thing. The problem is that if in the Bina process it's missing the basic rules or the basic comprehension or capacity to understand what it is you're working on, then you might be missing a few things. So when you're trying to give it over, there's the connection is not sticking. It's not working. It's not going into my process and understanding. 1 second. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Shva Olam
Shehakol Nihiyo B'dvarai. Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack just made a blessing, thanking the Almighty for the merit to make a blessing on water or coffee, or I don't think he was drinking
vodka.
Snapple, but some
vodka. Yeah. Okay.
Okay, but we don't give away state secrets on the show.
Oh, yeah. Well, now you know. That's DOS. Anyhow, what do you call it?
Yes.
So we have a level of knowledge now that has to come from a point at which that I have literally worked on something, and it's not based on. If I can just throw myself in reverse for one more second, we have a concept in learning which is called a fund of knowledge, and a fund of knowledge is our ability to memorize things and events, and concepts and ideas. And so therefore, if I would say to probably almost anyone on the planet who is George Washington, most people on planet Earth will know that that was the first president of the United States. If I said, who is Michael Jordan, even more people will know that that was a very famous basketball player. He's
right.
Famous in places where they don't even have television, where they've never even seen a basketball game. So that's one level. Now, if I would say to you, who was the first president of Zimbabwe? Now, I know that there are people, I'm sure, listening from Zimbabwe, and I apologize for my ignorance and for the ignorance of all the other listeners, but I don't think anybody that's listening other than those who live in Zimbabwe right now would know the answer to that question.
Right.
And the reason that that is not known is because it's not part of the fund of knowledge of people who go to school, generally speaking, who live in Saskatchewan, in Canada, or who live in New Zealand. In other words, the fund of knowledge is a base. It has to have a basis. There has to be a reason to know that information. So, if we have a reason to know the information, then we learn it and we keep it and we share it. Now, if you're learning the same things, For example, if Torah is the objective, which everyone should spend time every day. In fact, I think it's today's Hayom Yom. It says that the Rebbe brought down that everyone should spend a half hour a day thinking about their Torah education of their children, mm-hmm. and do everything in their power, and even beyond their power, to inspire their children to follow in the path that they're being guided in. So mm-hmm. we take Torah seriously. And our children are not only learning Torah every day, and not only are they being inspired to learn, but we, as parents, are spending a half hour a day talking about the education of our children in the aspects of Torah. And therefore, we are as well. So when somebody comes to discuss a subject, the assumption is that they're coming from the same point of view, the same perspective, and that there is a certain fund of knowledge. Now, to learn the conceptions and how to think, that's when you have to step into learning the Gemara. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Is because Jonathan Sachs is making a statement here that assumes a certain level of knowledge, a certain level of a fund of knowledge, and assumes a certain background, and that the people that we work with who have had a child over the course of time, going back to the original seminal moment of heart to heart, when all these people came walking through my door, and then ultimately the next Saturday night, Motzei Shabbos, I wound up in a hospital with a bunch of flowers talking with a family. Now, why is that significant? Is because the people that I was talking with, and many times even today, the people I talk with are not talking to me from an intellectual understanding, a fundamental intellectual conceptualization of what is the disability that they're looking at in their child. They're looking at an emotional moment. And we know that the Torah and Chassidus specifically teaches Moyach Shlita Al Halev, that the heart, that the mind is in control of the heart. And
right.
When people tell me that, I felt so good doing that, or it made me feel so wonderful, and I try to, it's not like I'm trying to pour water on the fire here, but I am trying to point out that it's not the heart that matters when you're doing a mitzvah, when you're doing a kindness for another person. It's not that it makes you feel good or makes you feel kind. That's not the point. The point is, that's what you're supposed to do. And the reason we do it that way is because in the heat of the heart is where the mistakes happen. That's where people go off the rails, so to speak, and commit acts that are not based on Torah, that might even be in the realm of forbidden acts. And that's what I think the world would call a sin.
Right.
That happens in the heart. So if a sin can happen in the heart, so can if a sin can happen, if a mitzvah can happen in the heart, so can a sin. A sin doesn't happen in the brain. It's not something that comes as a result of a logical comprehension, understanding, and thought process, because the heat of the moment is cooled off by the comprehension and understanding of what it is a person is doing or is about to do. And therefore, when you have a child that's born with a special need, if you retain that level of emotion, then you are literally preventing yourself from achieving the highest level of acceptance. Because once the emotion is gone, I remember the Rebbe once told a story about a fellow who was was in the war he jumped out of an airplane and he was on his way down and a bullet hit him right in the chest, and it happened to be that he had one of those small little army issue Bibles that they were that he was carrying, and the bullet hit right into that Bible and saved his life.
So
when he landed on the ground, he made a promise that he was going to, the rest of his life, he was going to put on tefillin, because he realized that if God would save his life, it's a miracle, and because of this miracle, I'm going to, you know, do this for the rest of my life. And the Rebbe pointed out a very interesting thing, that if you do something based on that emotion, 5 years from then, or 10 years from that moment, the recollection is starting to fade, and it's no longer that same that level of impact that bullet had, and that sitter or that Bible or whatever it was that prevented the bullet from actually killing, that emotion is gone. And now you have to start thinking, well, why am I doing this? Well, I've done it. I guess I've paid God back. We're now equal. We're even.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the emotional promise. However, if a soldier would have said before he got in the plane, you know what, I've decided that I am going to start putting on tefillin because it's the right thing to do, and I've learned about it, and I understand it, and he learned how to put on tefillin, and then he would go. That's a process whereby he understands and comprehends everything that he's about to walk into, and he knows, and a year, 10 years later, when it gets to be hard one morning and he's having a difficult time and he gets up in the morning, he says, you know what? It's the right thing to do, even though I'm not as emotionally as excited about it as I was then. I still have to find a way to get myself to shul or get myself up, and I have to put on tefillin. The thing is that I always hear that the parents tell their children on the day of their bar mitzvah, you should be as excited to put on your tefillin 25 years from now as you are today. And
yes,
that's a real bracha, because boys that become bar mitzvah, 2 months, we do 2 months before they actually have their bar mitzvah, they begin putting on their tefillin. And in order to learn it properly, somebody usually helps them and supervises and gets them to the point where by the end of the 2 months, they're now excited because for the first time, even though they've been practicing and davening with a minyan and so on and so on, on the day of their actual bar mitzvah, the day of their 13th birthday, they will now put on tefillin for the first time as a man, as a fully counted member of this quorum of 10. And that is such an exciting moment. The boys are usually, their smile radiates not throughout the room, but throughout the building and usually, throughout the neighborhood, because they are so excited and so happy. And that's what the bracha is that the parents are giving them, is that they should be as excited, 25 years from now, to put
that's
on
right.
tefillin as they are that day. Mm. That stuff's good. I don't know what they put in there, but that's good. Basically, what I'm talking about is, and originally, by the way, Arya Kaplan, who wrote many books on Kabbalah, and he interpreted, he translated the, what's the he did an interpretation.
The Sefer Yetzirah.
Pardon me?
The Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Creation and Formation.
Yeah, that no, but he did. There's a whole Sefer, a whole set that he did. Ma'om Lois, the Ma'om Lois. It was an interpretation of the Torah. And he had, most people don't know it, but he had dyslexia, really bad. It was so bad he couldn't even write. So what he did was, and the only reason he was able to figure this whole thing out, you talk about Hashkacha Pratis, about divine providence. Somebody gave him an old royal typewriter, not the plug-in kind, but the Hunt and Peck. So that was the non-electronic, and he started typing with it, and he realized that he memorized where all the letters were on the keyboard, on the key. And he was able to then start typing, and he, because he understood Hebrew and he understood Lashon Kodesh, and he understood English, he was able to start working on this great work, this Ma'am Lois, his interpretation, which, you know, he did for the Torah Art School. I don't remember which.
I think Maznayim, maybe.
No, it was. Oh, you mean the? I don't know, but it's a brilliant interpretation.
Sure.
And he passed away actually before he got a chance to finish it. It's that big. However, he was able to do the vast majority of the interpretation with the use of this typewriter once he realized that he didn't have to put pen to paper, and that's really quite remarkable because it's considered to be one of the most brilliant works, you know, of interpreting of our time. There is an advantage that we human beings, by the way, have over animals, mammals of other kinds, and that's the brain and the heart. Are on a single level of a mammal, most mammals. But we, who stand erect, you know, we live, you know, in two planes at once. You know, I was thinking about this too. You know, I've read stories about how man has the capacity to use his hand, and he has a thumb, which it works in opposition to the rest of his body, and therefore we were able to make tools, and that's what made us different. And we had. And we have the capacity to, you know, to think, and that would make us different. And the truth is that mammals, many of them, have the capacity to do a lot of these things. The one thing that, I mean, this is just my observation, is that we are the only beings on the planet who have the capacity to harmonize when singing, and therefore. that means that we're not in harmony. When it comes to music, has more to do with what do you call it? One second, there's a distraction. Okay, it has more to do with thinking on many levels, both intellectually and emotionally, because music touches every aspect of our. The emotional range, and it requires a certain level and a certain type of intellect to be able to follow the progression of the tune and so forth. So we have a mind that looks up to the stars, and I think we've been compared to we stand erect and look up a word, and the animals. Pretty much, for the most part, look down at the earth, and the reason that the Hasidus points this out is because we each look to our source. An animal right. looks to the source of their food, which is the ground,
right.
and we look to the source of our existence, which is the heavens. You know, which is where we attribute or assign. The spiritual existence of Hashem. So we have a heart that is below that's pumping life into our minds, and it draws it down into the real world by looking upward. So when our mind and heart work in harmony, we have developed a duet. You know, a perfect harmonizing pair working together, and when we lose the roles of our brain and our heart, then we create what's called an acrimony, which is really worse than Gehenna in certain ways, but.
Yes.
I mean, I don't want to get into that, but the truth of the matter is that if you stop and think about it, we each have roles in our lives. The roles are a man and a woman, you know, each one of us has a specific role that we adhere to. It doesn't mean that the woman's role is any greater or any less than ours. The problem is that we live in a society who has assigned those roles a value. That I don't necessarily agree with, but it just happens to be that's what it is. And it's just another one of those little challenges that we have to learn how to overcome in life. But so life is either sweet or it's bitter. I mean, that's, excuse me. Life is either sweet or bitter. That's the bottom line.
Yes.
And it's sweet or bitter based on what we accept and what we reject. And if we accept the child that's in front of us as a gift from Hashem, then it's sweet. I didn't say it wasn't bittersweet, but it's sweet nonetheless. And it's not, but it's not pure bitter, because why? The source of it is Hashem. And therefore, we have an obligation to look at the child in front of us, to come to a certain level of understanding, and realize that this the creator of everything, Elohim, who created Es HaShemayim V'Es HaOretz, created the earth and the heaven. I think I went into last week, we talked about Rakah HaAretz Olamayim, that we don't look at meditation the same way the rest of the world looks at meditation. Meditation is something that is so deep and so difficult to comprehend that we don't always sit down and start meditating without full comprehension of all the aspects of what it is we're trying to achieve.
That's right.
So therefore, the types of meditation that that people participate in and aspire to participate in is not necessarily, in fact, I would go so far as to say it's specifically not a Jewish way of meditation. Because we're not trying to see, we don't deal with the feel-good experience. We deal with the experience that is right. Now, if it makes someone else feel good, then for sure, go ahead and do it. Not because it's also making you feel good. It's because it's the right thing to do. And I think I mentioned once before, earlier on one of the earlier discussions we had, that I was talking about giving of tzedakah. There's a reason that we don't make a bracha. Every mitzvah we do, we make a bracha before we do it. Before we eat bread, we make a bracha. Before we eat any food, we make a bracha. Before we light candles, we make a bracha. If we see lightning and thunder, we make a bracha. Everything we do, we make a bracha. But when it comes to tzedakah, there's no bracha. And you would think, that's the one that, that's the bracha I want. Well, it happens to be that the act of giving tzedakah is equal to all the other mitzvahs. That's number one. And number two, we have a problem. What if the person you're giving tzedakah to doesn't want it and rejects it? You have to remember, you're dealing with somebody who either is intellectually fully loaded, or they're empty in terms of their intellectual comprehension, and it may be a completely emotional reaction. Many people don't find it comfortable to accept tzedakah. So we have to be careful. So what happens is the Rabbanim said, no, we don't make a bracha on that, because if they turn it down, you just made a bracha levatola, a blessing in vain.
That's right.
So we have to be careful how we apply various things. We don't do things because it's an emotional high, ever. Something may become an emotional high. For example, on Simchas Torah, I must tell you that after making Kiddush on a full cup of moshka, well, we use single malt today. It used to be we made it on some pretty rugged stuff. I mean, the
right.
Sandpaper in my throat, But later years, we learned, we started making brachas on making Kiddush on something a little stronger, but a little smoother. And it turns out that, the high of the experience is because everybody is doing the same thing. I'm always amazed at when people come and visit Crown Heights, especially, because here is, to me, there has always been the epitome of Simchas Torah and Shemini Atzeres, when
right.
when all of the Hasidim get together and you have upwards of to close to 10,000 people in one shul, and they're drinking and dancing with the Torah. And not just one Torah, there's about, I don't know, 25, 30, 40 Torahs. There's a lot of Torahs.
Right, that's right.
And everybody gets a turn. I mean, you know, you've got, like I said, you know, almost, there's 10,000 people easily. And everybody's dancing wild and drinking, and everybody made kiddush on this liquor. And I'm not a proponent of, you know, everybody should go out and drink, eat, drink, and be merry. That's not it at all. In fact, I think that you have to be careful how you drink. But it happens to be on this one particular holiday. That's one of the things that the Rabbanim over the years, you know, said that we should do, because it allows us to openly and freely express our love for Torah. And here you have 10,000 people dancing, Bachurim, young men, and married men, and older married men, and everybody's dancing, and you never see a fight break out. Now, if you go to any wedding, anywhere, where a group of people have come to marry this man with this woman, and I'm not talking about necessarily a Jewish wedding, I'm just talking about a wedding, you know, a generic wedding. If you get everybody shikkered up, drunk, to the point where to the same level that all these people in 770 are, you're not going to see people going around hugging each other and showing, demonstrating their love and affection for each other, no matter who they are. They're going to eventually let their ego step in the way and disturb or disrupt that flow of energy. And people, you know, the fights do break out. And if you don't believe me, just go on YouTube and type in drunken wedding party, and you'll see.
Right.
Now, the point I'm making is that when you have a purpose for doing something, and it, you know, I'm always reminded of Shlomo Carlbach, Lord, get me high, get me higher.
Right.
So it's not shot that we're getting high because we want to get drunk to get high. It's not shot that we're getting high and because we want to get high because you know, we want to necessarily share the experience. We want to achieve a level of understanding where we can touch the next level of being, of connection, of das. You remember we talked earlier about the idea of das, that how das is the connection between us and someone else. It's also the connection, the connector in between Chachma, Bina, and das. When you're talking about Hashem, there's Keser takes over, and that's the connection that we're trying to achieve. We're trying to reach the level of where Hashem is, that we're trying through our tefillas, through our prayers, and through our actions. Our actions are mitzvah-based. They're commandment-based, and our learning is Torah-based. So therefore, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we want to touch something that is godly. That's what we're trying to touch. And one final point here, and then we can move on, I think, is that that when we have, when we touch that level of understanding, when we get to that level of understanding that we each have the capacity to go higher and higher. We each have the capacity to be on another level, but we can't go there. We can't go there on our own. We need somebody to help show us the way. Don't think that, you know, you can achieve the highest level just reading a book or listening to a lecture. It requires an awful lot of an investment of work and energy that needs to be put into it. And I think that if each one of us would understand that, our connection to Hashem would increase dramatically, and we would come away with a sense of even greater success than we already have.
Beautiful. I want to go back something I mentioned at the beginning, why you felt the need for your 21-year-old plus old organization, Heart to Heart, what the necessity was to bring, to ask people to become members of the Board of Trustees, say like a noted scientist like Russ Bonnard, and then you had, I guess you could characterize him as not just an artist, a writer and a Nobel Peace Prize winner, Wiesel. I'm sorry.
As long as we're doing this, I just want you obviously have not taken Nomenclature 101. It's Professor Ross Bonnard. Not a barnyard. It's Bonnard.
Well, Mr.
And I hope
Professor,
he's listening and sees that I protected him and stuck up for him. And
I publicly apologize to Professor Bonnard for mispronouncing his name.
Actually, he's a good guy. I hope he's going to win the. He's working on his little chalik of a Nobel Prize, and hopefully we'll have see good results. And by the way, Ross, I expect you to take me with you when you get that award. I want to go to where do they give that award out? Because I'll help
Sweden.
You with the Shabbos portion of it. anyhow, no, because it's given out on Motzei Shabbos, this Nobel Prize. So, Ross, Professor Bonnard, if you're listening, not Barnyard, Bonnard, Professor Bonnard, if you're listening, just remember, I'm going with you. I'm expecting that's a completed commitment. Now, the next thing is Professor Elie Wiesel.
Wiesel, yes.
Wiesel, okay. Now that I've saved two members of my board from bailing out on me because I didn't pass the pronunciation on to you, I take full responsibility. Go ahead.
And I fully apologize
Mr. Grudman. Go ahead.
Well, if I keep on mispronouncing members of your board of trustees, you'll call me Mr. Badman.
No, Chas v'Shalom.
Let me ask you something.
You are a good man, and you are the Don of Zusha. Yes. Go ahead.
So how did you get in contact with these people, and why do they sign up to be active promoters of Heart to Heart American, which is an international organization, by the way, for anyone who hasn't listened to the first 8 tutorials, radio tutorials, that is?
Because I am a persistent pest. And I am relentless when it comes to getting in your front door. Like you said, 21 years ago is when we actually began working in the Frum community to try to overturn many of these negative ideas and concepts about people born with disabilities and try to achieve a level of acceptance on the part of the families. Now, that's an issue that, Baruch Hashem, we finally turned that corner. Today, a person who has a child in the hospital has no problem walking home with the child. They're not real excited about it, the news when they first hear it, but they're not running around trying to find someone to give them a dispensation of some sort. Permission to abandon a ship. They're looking primarily to find ways to incorporate this child into their lives, etc., etc. So therefore, we needed to. About 5 years ago, it came to us that we needed to develop something or a place where these adults can now go. Because if you go to Israel or in the United States, anywhere in the United States, anywhere in Israel, there is no place to put a girl or a boy who comes from a religious home who has any form of a mental disability, especially. Physical disabilities, there are some places, but they're not real excited about doing it, and especially if it has any sense of normalcy to it. So what we decided was that over the course of the past 5 years, we've been brainstorming and working on ideas and concept and what is a marriage between two people with Down syndrome, and it's not what everybody else looks at a marriage as, but there is a certain sense of normalcy, of typicalness that we're trying to achieve for the purpose of a person's life, living it to its full potential. Whatever that potential is, that they should have the opportunity and the option of living their lives that way. Now, rather than finding themselves out on the street or by the way, most most institutional settings today have been set up for the purpose of housing, or as I call it, warehousing, retarded children. I mean, they're right. still referred to as retarded children in these facilities because right. they were not given the opportunity to become independent adults. They have right. remained dependent as children, and therefore as adults they are still as dependent as they were as a child. The children that we have raised and that we are, that whose lives we have participated in, those children have become adults, and they are independent adults who can live on their own with some assistance, who can take care of themselves, who are responsible people, and who are looking to achieve a level of success in their lives based upon what their capabilities are. And that's what has been missing in the world, literally in the world. There are few and far between these facilities that don't exist. There are none for sure in Israel. My wife has been there for 3 months, almost 4 months now, and she has reported back to me that every single facility she's gone to, every single place, either the child is living at home and going to one of these daycare type places, but right. still living at home, and the mandate that we were given by the Lubavitcher Rebbe was that these people should be going away, just like their siblings. The siblings go away to college at 18. Or they go to work and they get an apartment on their own. These are people who, if we're going to stay, we want them to be age appropriate, and we want them to be socially and age appropriate. Then that means they need to go away, just like everybody else in the family. And the parents, if they have been overprotective, need to learn to let go a little bit, because these, even if you've been overprotective with this child, most likely you were overprotective with all your children, all of the other children in your family, and that's okay, because you learned to let go of the other ones. So right. now we have to learn how to let go of this one as well, and or these as well. We happen to have two Downsies in our house, Suri and Mendy, and we have other families that as well have children. Some have multiple children that they've, where they had a child and then they adopted them. We have some even more remarkable people who, in a time of crisis, took on the responsibility of two children without even batting an eye, because at that point we may have been short on people to actually assume those responsibilities. So now, here we are, 21 years later, with people who know us from literally every continent on the earth. Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, England, Holland, places in Holland where they speak English. We have Canada, the United States, places in Mexico, South America. We have been inundated with requests to develop this this place so that the parents will be able to send their children part-time in the beginning until the children, they feel that their children are ready to make that leap, and that they will have a place to go, La'asid Lava, until Mashiach comes, and they won't be displaced, and they won't be lost to Torah and Yiddishkeit, and they won't be overlooked because of their challenges, and that they won't lose all of their funding and be left pretty much helpless in a world, in a sea of storms, that in Israel we know that through the government and the banking system and the and the wonderful social work teams and the various ministers that we've spoken with are all prepared and ready to fully participate and see to it that these children become adults who live a secure, long life, participating in simchas, bringing light and brachas into the world, and having a parnassa that makes them feel successful, wanted, and needed.
Beautiful. I just want to point out that, you know, everyone can hear that Tom's Rabbi Goldstock is flippant and is humorous, but I think that comes because you have to, and I'm in the field of mental health in my 14th year now, thank God, that you have to develop a sense of humor in the face of the stinging apathy and lack of identification on the part of a quote-unquote typical people. And I think at the core of the issue is that Rabbi Goldstock is conveying the fact that the reason why he's quote-unquote a persistent pest is that he cares so much about his relationship with Hashem, that he cares about his relationship with all different types of human beings, which is one of the reasons why I classify him as not just a rabbi or a doctor, but a human rights activist trying to activate the rights of people who other people don't think they have the right to be as human as them. Any feedback on that, Eliezer?
That's, you said it. You know what? I cannot say it any better. Not that I couldn't have said it better. I cannot say it any better. But I can say that the whole universe was actually, I mean, everything, our whole existence was made for our journey, each one of us. Everybody has their own journey. And it was made for your journey, and it was also made for my journey. But in our mind, that may not be possible because we're kind of finite beings. And
right.
When we put our minds into one idea, there's really no room for another one. So some people have the idea and the concept that, you know, this isn't the way something is supposed to be, or, you know, you're doing well at something and I'm not, you know, so there's a point at which that there's no center left for me to be in your center, and there's no center in my world left for you. The thing is that we have to understand that Hashem is infinite, as I started out in the very beginning saying, and he has many points of focus, as he wishes, you know, without diminishing the centrality of any of those points in the least, because Hashem's centralness is everywhere. I mean, wherever Hashem is, wherever he deems that to be the center, that's the center. You and I, we're the ones who are limited in our, you know, we're stuck. So each one of us is absolutely the most important thing in the universe. Each one of us is absolutely the most important thing in the universe. If
that's
we
right.
can accept that, we're no longer jealous siblings before Hashem, but we're nurturing, caring, assisting, helping siblings that have come to the realization that everyone has a center, including people who were born with Down syndrome, people who were born with handicap, disability of all kinds, that everyone has a center. And Hashem recognizes that that is your center. And we don't need to be jealous that my center is over here and your center is over there and you're greater than I am. And I, you know, that's all stuff that we invented with the timeline, that stuff that we invented because, you know, financial considerations, we needed to learn how to, we made a banking system so that we could total up our money. Start totaling your mitzvahs. And start, you know, start just storing up and storing mitzvahs and start developing more and more mitzvahs, because every time you do a mitzvah, every time you do something good, you've changed the world. Heart to Heart can be reached at 718-778-0111, 718-778-0111. Our new website will be up online. I have been promised by tomorrow, so please go to our new website tomorrow, not today, www.hearttoheartamerican.org, if you want to look at the old one today and then see our spiffy new one tomorrow. That's okay as well. And www.hearttoheartamerican.org. You can reach me again on Facebook, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, and Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook as well. And I want to thank Don Zusha Goodman for all of his time and energies on our behalf. And Amir Tashem, I hope to see you next week.
Amen. And this has been SoClass 129, Getting to the Heart of the Matter Radio, tutorial number 9. We're going to end off with Hashem's Commandments by David Dohm to help us get home, to connect to the divine image, to help us go off the scrimmage. You tell him, Elohim, your divine image is no dream. Take care, everyone.
Thank you.